Good morning. Again, we'll go Ephesians 4 through 5:2, 4:17 to 5:2. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is so true that your son did at that cross give himself up exactly for us. And it was a sweetness, it was a fragrant aroma to you. And Father, it was a blessed thing for us that he would come and die, suffer in our place, shed his precious blood for the purchase of our very souls. Father, again, these are words from your truth that we need to hear daily. Pray that this morning, as Craig stands here and preaches to us, that the truth would permeate our soul and change our hearts as you desire it to be so. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Would everyone please stand? Hear the word of the Lord. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against your brother, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither shall your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we stand together as your church, and we affirm the greatness of your forgiveness. It is beyond measure, incomprehensible, that our sin has been wiped away as far as the east is from the west. It's amazing that there are hidden in the inmost beings of all of us things we never want anyone to know, but you know them. And you have sent your precious Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now you treat us as forgiven. And in your forgiveness, you have reconciled us to yourself so that we may enjoy sweet fellowship with you and with your Son and with the Holy Spirit. This gift of grace is incomparable. And Lord, we're your children. So make our nature like your nature. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I could have some men come and hand these out. There is one for each person in the room, not to be shared. Years ago, when I first came to McKinney, I quickly developed a friendship with one of the elders in the church. He's still a friend to this day. He wasn't comfortable with the fact that I couldn't see. He didn't know what to do about it. And one day we were out eating, and we got out of his car. It was over on Highway 5. I don't even think the restaurant is there anymore. And we were walking into it and had brick pillars holding up the overhang, and I ran smack dab into one of them. And I had this huge cut, bleeding profusely. And so we walked into the restaurant, we sat down, and I'm wiping it with a nap. And he didn't say one word. Craig, can I help you? Nothing like that. And by the way, I don't fault him. There's not much he could have done, is there? So I ate my hamburger, and it had extra flavor to it as I dripped on it. This morning, we're going to be good Samaritans. We're going to cure a wound. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. I'm changing the translation now. When people want to hear it and they don't want to hear it, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work, I'm going to change the translation, of a gospel preacher. Fulfill your ministry. This morning, some of you may feel like you're being reproved. Some of you may think you're being rebuked. All of us are going to think we're being exhorted, which simply means to appeal, to urge people to do what is right. So we've been speaking for the last 3 weeks on the subject of forgiveness, and there is no greater subject to speak on. That is how we stand in fellowship with the Lord. That is how we're assured that one day we will be with Him and enjoy His presence forever. It's the theme of the gospel. God's love and forgiveness for us. And if you just look through the hymn book, hymn after hymn after hymn after hymn, we exalt the Lord for what He's done for us. But forgiveness is something then that He expects to see in His children. You remember, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, the last pericope in the chapter. You've heard that it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy too and pray for him. And it goes on to say, because even the Lord, He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and He causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. So what good is it if you greet your brother? Even the tax collectors do that. Says in the section, we are to do what God is doing, to be sons of God. And of course, whatever God is, and if we're His children, then He is building His nature into us, isn't He? That's what we've been studying in the fruits of the Spirit on Wednesday night. The fruit of the Spirit is to build into us who God is. So we become people of love and joy and peace, people of patience and kindness and goodness, people of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's who we become because we're children. And all we do is we look around at the families in the church and we can identify and line up which children belong to which parents because they look like them in some aspect. And then if we begin to observe the parents and we put masks on the kids so we couldn't tell and we watched them over a period of time, we'd be able to say, you know, that kid there belongs to so-and-so. I can just tell by the way he talks. By the way, he does things, how he enunciates things, his mannerisms. He's like his dad and he's like his mom or she's like her mother and partly like her father too. That's the way it works and that's the way it is in the spiritual realm as well. And we at McKinney Bible Church, we take God's word serious. We say, well, this is God's word. It's the truth. And we want accuracy. We want to know exactly what God is saying. And everybody who's here, well, we're concerned about obedience to the truth. We want to do what God says also. But as happens in our culture today and inside our church and every church, God's word gets distorted. Maybe every now and then by the teaching, I hope not. But it gets distorted because when we come in here, we all come with outside influences. And we're reading Christian books and we're watching Christian programs on television and we're listening to Christian radio. Well, so this week, because of certain problems, I've read a plethora of books. Trying to see, you know, does this give any help here? Not on the subject of forgiveness, by the way. That was a couple weeks ago. It was on a different subject. And as I'm reading, I'm noticing, you know, most of these books are, they have a lot of truth to them. But I also noticed, you know, I wouldn't want to hand these out to most people because they have a vast amount of error. Why? Well, it's because over here, we've taken the Bible. Over here, we've taken psychology. And right here, we've brought them together. And the problem is, the conclusions of psychology do not mix with the conclusions of the Bible. So as I said on Wednesday, observations of psychology, well, they're just observations. The difference is, psychologists don't distinguish in observations between those with a new nature and those with an old nature. They make not that distinction. And then when they begin to draw their conclusions come through a lost grid. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't want you to be like the Gentiles anymore. In the futility of their mind, it's darkened, it's calloused, it's hardened. And those are the people who are drawing the conclusions of psychology. So that the conclusions, when meshed with biblical conclusions, they come out skewed, they come out wrong. But it's so pervasive in Christian teaching, Christian radio, and Christian thinking that we don't even know we have a wound. We're cut, we're bleeding. But we don't even notice it. And it is especially prevalent in the realm of the subject of forgiveness. And so this morning, this may be the last message on forgiveness. I hope it is. But in one sense, I hope not. What better subject is there, huh? Both in thinking about God's forgiveness and the very fact that we become people like him. We enjoy, we love forgiving. Why? Because we've been forgiven an incalculable debt. So this morning, I'm going to, in rapid fire, make about 30 points. It might grow as I talk. I've given you a sheet of paper, which we will talk about in the end. On the back side, you might want to write these down. We're not always going to turn to the verses. I'm going to assume, I'll give you the reference, that you know them. I will quote them from memory part of the time because we're going to try to move quickly. Before we start, though, I want you to notice from Ephesians chapter 4. I call this the walk of holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4, first you have, don't walk any longer like the Gentiles walk. And then he gives us this huge description of the Gentiles, which is a reference. Well, we're Gentiles, but he's talking about lost people. Lost people. In the futility of their mind, is talking about idolaters. And everyone who does not know Christ is an idolater. And just look at the list in verses 17 and 18 about lost people and then say, do you want them making decisions for you? Do you want them to tell you how to live? Paul certainly doesn't want them to. And so he says, this isn't how you've learned Christ if you've been taught by him in the holiness of the truth. So here's what I want you to do. Put off the old man that's being corrupted, being renewed in the inner man, and put on the new man. And then he goes on to this list where he tells us what we should quit doing. That means the Gentiles are still doing it. We're supposed to quit and change our way. First thing he says is, don't lie to one another. Tell the truth, since you're members of one another. Oh, we're like this. So that means, okay, I used to lie, now I'm going to quit lying. Have we all quit lying? No. Everybody in this room lies, right? What to do when you lie? You go back and you correct it. Then the next thing he says is, be angry and do not sin. We won't take time to talk a long time about this, but he's going to quote from Psalm 4:4. And people talk about indignation, righteous indignation. Most of us don't have it. That's why most everywhere in the Bible it tells us, put anger away. Because most of us, when we get angry, it is certainly not for the sake of God's holiness. It is for the sake of our own feelings and pain. So he says, be angry. Let me translate a little differently. Okay, so what happens? Something happens to you and boom, you're hot. Does that happen to you? It does, doesn't it? Right away you've gotten angry. So, being angry, there it is. Don't sin. Oh, how do you avoid that, Lord? Okay, so I get angry. Do I have to voice it? No, I don't have to voice it. If I voice it, then I've got to correct myself with somebody. So the first thing I say is, oh, Lord, this isn't right. I'm thinking about me. And then he tells us. And here it is. We like literal translation, literal interpretation. We fight over the 1,000 years in Revelation 20. Is that literal or not literal? There's no fight here. Everybody knows it's literal. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Oh man, we get up and mad when somebody commits immorality. Oh, how could they do that? They shouldn't do that. What about when you go to bed angry? Here it is, right? That's what Gentiles do. Believers don't do that. Wait a minute, Lord. What about my feelings? I can't just squelch it just like that. How am I supposed to do that, Lord? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the implication is, if you do, you've given a doorway to the devil. What? Well, think about it. When anger smolders and it burns inside, comes bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. We begin talking and we create sin wherever we go. And all of a sudden we're angry and we're out of fellowship and the old brain isn't thinking too well anymore, is it? It's thinking self, 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 self. So he says, Gentiles get angry. When you get angry, boom, put it away. Then he talks about stealing. Presumably, many of the Ephesians were poor, and they came out of a culture in which they stole to live. Now he says, don't steal, but work hard with your hands so that you have something to hand out to people. Then he talks about our lips. Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. Rotten words. I spoke some rotten words this week. Did any of you? But only what is good for edification, that it might minister grace to those in need. So put rotten words away, put good words in. And then he adds, just like on anger, and do not give the opportunity for the devil, he adds on this one, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Every time rotten words come out from our mouth, God Almighty is pained. My kid does that? Isn't that what God's saying? You ever been out in public with your kid and they said something, you wanted to crawl into a hole? It happens to all of us, doesn't it? Well, Paul's speaking anthropomorphically. It happens to God too. I can't believe what Craig said. In the word, grieved means to be pained, hurt. Because when I speak rotten words, I'm hurting somebody's reputation. I'm hurting somebody. I'm not helping anybody. So he says, well, okay, so that's what Gentiles do. We don't do that anymore. And then finally, he comes down to our subject. And he says, put these all away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There it is, you see? Because when we don't forgive, what happens? We get a substitute. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and maliciousness. We want to hurt somebody. Usually we do it with our tongue, but that's what we do. But if somebody's wronged us and boom, we're ready to forgive, then there's no room for bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Is there? Instead, we decide to be kind to the one who's wronged us. We decide to have a tender heart towards the one who's wronged us. And we make a decision to forgive the one who's wronged us, just as God made a decision, not because we were worthy of it, we weren't, to forgive us. Okay, that's all. That's all baby Christian right there, isn't it? And the writer of the Hebrews said, you know, I have some hard things to say to you about Christ. They're difficult, and I'm worried about you because you guys have become dull of hearing, because by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, but we need to go back to the ABCs, the elementary things, and you're like babes, can only drink milk, you can't handle solid food. Friends, sometimes that's where we are as a congregation. We should have been over this long ago, but we're not. Each time a new incident comes up, we play the whole game all over again. Instead of saying, okay, it's time to do this right. Okay, so there it is. Forgiveness is to be modeled after the Lord's forgiveness. That's the message. Forgiveness is to be modeled after the Lord's forgiveness. Jesus accepts nothing less. Everybody agree? Jesus accepts nothing less. So if we wait 10 days to forgive, we've grieved, pained the Holy Spirit who sealed us. He's the seal. We belong to the Father. And we've pained him because we waited 10 days to forgive. How long did Jesus wait when you call on him forgiveness? Craig, I'll have to think about it for a few days. You know, this really hurt me. Let me think about it tomorrow, the next day. I don't know how long it'll take, Craig, before I can... Okay, forgiveness. Forgive one another like, as, just like God in Christ has forgiven you. Jesus accepts nothing less. Now, having said that, let me give a little caveat. He does know we're weak and we don't always get around to doing things the way we want to. And he is ready to forgive us when we get to doing right. But what he wants us to learn is do it like I do it. Forgiveness is modeled after the forgiveness of God. Here we go. Now, I'm not going to give you point numbers because I'm going to be messing around with my notes and I'll give you the wrong number. So you'll understand we're on a new point. You can write it down and you can give the number yourself. Number one, forgiveness does not require more faith. We learned it in Luke chapter 17. Remember, your brother sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day comes and says, I repent, forgive him. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. And boom. Jesus says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, the very smallest faith, if you have just an inkling of faith, then you say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. So here's this hard heart. They've sinned against me. They come and repent. And I got to rip the roots right out of my heart because I don't want to forgive, but I'm called to forgive. And so I make a decision. I'm going to forgive. And when we do it, we're not getting applause from heaven. No, we've only done the simplest, littlest thing that only takes, this little inkling of faith. That's all it takes. And so he says, look at the guy who's got a servant. When he comes in from plowing or tending the sheep, does he say to him, hey, servant, come over here and sit down and eat? No, he says to him, servant, you know, make some food for me and put on the right clothes and serve me. And after I've eaten and drunk, then you can sit down and eat. And does he thank the servant because he's done what he's commanded? No, he doesn't thank him. So you too, when you do what's commanded of you, say, we're simply unworthy slaves. We've only done what we've been asked to do. No hand applause for forgiveness. It is the ABCs of Christian life. It doesn't take more faith. If somebody says to you, I don't have the faith, now you know what to say. That's not true. You do have the faith. What you don't have is the willingness to obey. You have a hard heart. You're like a Gentile, calloused. Next point. Forgiveness is not a feeling, but a decision. Do you suppose God decided to forgive us because he felt so good about us? No. So the new covenant, the last provision of the new covenant, which is repeated over and over in the New Testament, and the Old Testament, and everywhere in the New Testament, is... I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. Now, forgiveness is not forgetting. God doesn't forget our sins. He knows everything. Forgiveness is a choice not to bring it to one's mind. Brother, you really hurt my reputation, and you've asked me to forgive you, and so, brother, I'm going to forgive you. I will never speak of this matter again to myself, to you, or to anyone else. It is done. You're forgiven. That's what forgiveness is. The guy who hurt my reputation, the next day I run into him and I see him and, ooh, I think, how could that guy do that? Wait a minute, Lord, I said I wouldn't call it to memory anymore. Who's wrong? Him? No, I've already forgiven him. The debt's gone. It's cleared. It's over. Now I'm proving my sinful self. I brought it to my mind. That's why in 2 Timothy, Paul says the Lord's called us to a disciplined mind. We're to be disciplined. And how many of us can control the way we think? We can pound up weights up and down. We get muscles. But up here, we're kind of flabby. We're free time. We don't control our thoughts. And so we sin and sin and sin. We don't say, okay, I'm not going to bring that to mind. That's what forgiveness is. A choice, a decision based on a commandment. Be like your Father who's in heaven. Forgive. So somebody comes to me and says, Craig, I've sinned against you. I say, okay, brother, I forgive you. I will not bring it up again. I'm going to view it as over. I'm not going to count you in this fashion. I forgive you. And furthermore, I'm not going to talk about it to other people. If I do, then I've besmirched his reputation. When I said I'd forgive it, I'm still saying to others, look what he did. Next point. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship. There is no such thing as forgiveness without reconciliation. You say, wait a minute, Craig. You mean to tell me that when adultery happens and a spouse says, I forgive you, but I'm going to divorce you, they haven't forgiven? That's right. They haven't. If they forgive, they reconcile. How do you know that, Craig? Well, there are so many passages, but we'll just take one. We won't turn. You know it. We saw it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. If you're at the altar presenting your offering, and there you remember that your brother has something against him, against you, leave your offering. First, go be reconciled to your brother. He's got something against you. He's got to forgive you for the two of you to come together like this. And then Jesus says, then come back and deal with your offering. In other words, if we obey the command to forgive, there is no fracture in the body of Christ. Fractures come because we do not obey the command to forgive. And we've been duped into thinking that there can be forgiveness without reconciliation. How would you like God to forgive you and not reconcile with you? Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Forgiveness is the restoration and reconciliation of a relationship. Forgiveness is preceded by repentance and confession. Repentance means to have a change of mind. We won't go into deep detail about repentance. Confession means to agree with God's word. So when somebody comes to me and they say to me, Craig, I sinned against you. I don't want to do that anymore. They're repentant. When they say, Craig, I sinned against you and I know it's wrong because God's word tells me it's wrong, they're in agreement with God's word. They've confessed to me. So Luke tells us, if your brother sins against you and he comes and he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is preceded by repentance and reconciliation, which leads us to the next point. Forgiveness is conditional. Forgiveness is conditional. You say, wait a minute. I can think of three places. Paul says in 2 Timothy, at my first trial, Timothy, no one stood with me. They all deserted me. May the Lord not hold this to their account. May the Lord forgive them. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen is being pounded with stones and he's fallen down on his knees. And he says, Lord, do not hold this sin to their account. Aren't they forgiving? Well, now, wait a minute. There were plenty of guys hurling stones at Stephen, whom I suppose today are in hell. God didn't forgive them, did he? Did Stephen forgive them? I think not. If God hasn't forgiven someone, how could I possibly forgive them? No. We have to fill in the blanks. So Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But what he means by that is, Father, when they come to you in repentance and confession, forgive them. When they hear the gospel and they recognize they were wrong, Father, forgive them. Stephen is saying something the very same, isn't he? Father, when they recognize that they've stoned me, your servant, and they come to you in contrition and repentance, Father, then forgive them. Isn't Paul saying the same thing? Lord, my brothers didn't stand with me, that they should have. But when they come in recognition of their sin, don't hold it to their account. Forgive them. Forgiveness is conditional. Because after all, if somebody sins against me, I can be willing to forgive. I should be willing to forgive. I'm waiting to forgive. And I'm not holding it in my mind thinking, rah, 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 rah. At least I shouldn't be. But if forgiveness means reconciliation, there cannot be reconciliation until someone comes and says, you know, Craig, I broke our relationship, but I want to be friends with you again. Will you forgive me? Forgiveness is conditional. Now, I want you to hear loud and clear. I am not saying that if someone does not come and ask for forgiveness, that you have the right to be bitter, angry, and so forth. You need to be ready always to forgive. And in fact, we just read it, or I quoted it from Matthew chapter 5. Let me just put it this way. If someone sinned against me and they don't come, then I need to go to them. Brother, you sinned against me. And our relationship is broken. And he'll either say, forget it. I don't care. I don't want a relationship with you. Or he will say, you're right. I did that. Forgiveness is conditional. Next point. Forgiveness is granted immediately. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes and says, I repent, forgive him. I don't get to wait till tomorrow. So if he comes at 10 this morning and says, Craig, I was wrong. I don't need to say, well, you know, I'm not really sure you're repentant. He comes at 12 again. I said, well, you just did this 2 hours ago. He comes at 2. You did this. This is your 3rd time. This is your 4th. No, you're not. No, I don't get that choice. And what am I supposed to do if he says I'm repentant? Forgive. Forgiveness is immediate. Well, you know, I'm getting old. I've been around the block a little bit. I've been down to Houston with my wife a time or two to go to a Larry Crabb conference. I've been out to Denver to go to a Dan Allender conference. I've gone to this conference and that conference, and I swore I'm not going to any more conferences. But I went out to the Dan Allender conference, which was on those who have been sexually abused and what it takes for them to be restored. And what he taught was that it wouldn't take a counseling session of at least 70 times for them to really go through their pain, experience it, know what they need to forgive, and then maybe after a year or so they could forgive. Hogwash! That's modern psychology. That is centered on me. Forgiveness isn't centered on me. It's centered on the one who needs forgiveness. Forgive immediately. Forgiveness is granted quickly. Next point. Forgiveness is granted in view of the pain and loss suffered. Sometimes people really do you dirt. And it hurts so bad. And you think to yourself, how could I ever trust the person again? Well, now, come August 1st, I will have been here 27 years. Time to get rid of the old man, don't you think? 27 years. And over 27 years, I've talked to I don't know how many people. And one of the saddest events that ever happens in a body of believers is the case of adultery. And whenever I can, if it happens, one of the offended calls me, Craig, this is what happened. Sometimes the offender calls, Craig, this is what I did. I say, okay, let's get together. Let's get this done right away. Just you and your spouse and me. And my goal is to do it biblically. And so the one who's offended is so much in pain. And so we talk about forgiveness. It's a decision. Will you forgive? Friends, in the cases where the spouse makes the decision on the spot, you don't even know over 27 years how many couples have sat next to you that have committed adultery because they took care of the matter properly. And when it's taken care of properly, according to Matthew 18, you've won your brother and nobody else knows about it. Nobody. Yet, all the books I read on these kinds of subjects talk about how you need to go to a support group. Get 10 women, 10 men sitting around all talking about their pain of what happened to them. Does that come from the Bible? That comes from modern psychology that is focused on you need to love yourself. But forgiveness is focused on the person who's hurting because they've wronged you. And so you say, I. What about the pain? Because now I promise not to think about it. I promise not to bring it up against you again. And I promise to tell nobody else. What about the pain? Most of us think humans can help our pain. There's a greater physician than any psychologist or any believer, and he is true to his word. He helps. He stands in. When we obey, oh, he wants to help. Forgiveness is granted in view of the terrible pain suffered. And yet it's still immediate. Because forgiveness is not how I feel. It's what I decide. Forgiveness is often granted silently. What I mean by that is, okay, if in each case that somebody sins against you, or in each case I sin against you, or you sin against, we would be doing nothing but repenting and forgiving. It'd be a constant battle, wouldn't it? So particularly in a marriage, you know, there's these little irritations. That, and so be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so in each marriage, there are little things that take place. They're sin, all right, and they're sin against somebody. But here's the relationship like this, and it hasn't split it, because the person who sinned against says, you know, I know my mate, I know what's going on, and they just overlook it, cover it up, forget about it. So forgiveness often is granted silently, isn't it? But that means I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to bring it up to my mate. And I'm not going to tell others about it. Forgiveness is the recognition that I too need forgiveness. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who've transgressed against us. Each time the Lord allows someone to sin against you, He wants you to think, wait a minute, look what God does for me. Tom taught you about that. That great debt. How could you withhold forgiveness? It's impossible, isn't it? Forgiveness brings joy. Well, you have to give a little thought to that. It takes a little faith here. Because, you know, in certain situations, there's still a lot of pain. But the lifter of pain is forgiveness and reconciliation. And everybody in this room who's married, they know something about that. You're in a growly relationship with your spouse. Something's happened and both of you are not dealing with it. You're like this. Go to bed at night and she's over here and you're over here. And put a bundle board down the middle, because that's the way it is that night, right? Because it hasn't been dealt with. And then when the offender says, honey, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Just like that, you come back together. Of course, those may be simple. What about the big time sins that really hurt? What then? Well, think about the fact that, well, if you don't forgive, what happens? Well, then you get bitter. Your anger continues. You slander the person. You think terrible. And how are you feeling about all of that? Oh, I just feel so good. Life is wonderful, isn't it? No. You're a mess. You can't think right. You can't evaluate anything right. You talk to people. You tell them everything wrong. Why? Because you're sinning. You won't forgive. And it's a festering wound that grows bigger and bigger. And the wound becomes incurable. So that what happens? A permanent separation takes place. Then it's not cured. But when you forgive, oh, there's still that pain there. You come to Christ, but relief. I don't have to hold it against her or him anymore. What am I going to do? I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to get a disciplined mind. Forgiveness brings joy. Here's what the psalmist says. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? Somebody comes to you and says, I did this and this and this, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And you say, well, You say, wait a minute. I don't think you're repentant. Wait a minute. Have you told me everything? Or wait a minute. You didn't come until you were caught. So what if the Lord starts pointing the finger? What would happen then? Who would stand? Not one of us. We sin so much during the day against the Lord, we don't even know what all the sins are. But love, His love, covers a multitude of sins. But then the psalmist goes on and he says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Therefore, you are revered. The one thing we knew is we can run to the Savior and we can say, Lord, forgive me. And He will. And we revere Him for that. And oh, there's such sweet relief. Don't you think it's that way on the horizontal level? Yeah, it is. But when we withhold forgiveness, just bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, maliciousness, malice to hurt. By the way I calculate it, we've done 10. We're in good time. 10:20. Forgiveness is limitless. Ah. First of all, in terms of frequency, if your brother comes to you 7 times in a day and repents 7 times, forgive. Jesus said it. The apostles were incredulous. Lord, increase our faith. We can't do that. And most of us don't. No, you're not repentant. This is the 5th time you've been back. You keep doing the same thing. Wait, you forgave me the last one. Now you brought it up again. Forgiveness is limitless. How many times do we come to the Lord? Lord, forgive me. Does He say, no, not today. I've checked out today. No, in terms of frequency, there's no limit. And in terms of the pain suffered, there is no limit. No limit. I remember a story in one of Chuck Colson's books about a woman whose son was murdered. You know, Chuck Colson is, he has the prison fellowship ministry. He started it after he came out of prison. He went to prison justly. He knows it. He's telling this story in his book. The woman was so furious, so angry, so bitter. She went to that young man's trial and she was waiting for the death penalty. And there was no death penalty. And she got her chance during the sentencings to tell that boy what she thought. And she gave it to him both barrels. And then the Lord went to work on her about forgiveness. And she said, you know, I have to forgive. So she started praying about the young man. And she made a decision, I'm going to forgive him. She said, well, that's not good enough. I have to go tell him. So she went to the prison to have a meeting with him. And it was full of anxiety. How's this going to go? And when she got there, the young man said to her, Mrs. So-and-so, whatever her name was, I am so sorry that I killed your son. And she said, I forgive you. And she said, you know, that's not good enough. Now we got to be like this. So the next thing she did is she got him a Bible. She started writing to him. She said, you know, I've gotten you a Bible. Will you go to the chapel meeting? He went to the chapel meeting. She said, you know, that's not good enough. I need to help him. So she got permission from the warden to go to the chapel meeting with him. And there she sat, side by side, with the scriptures opened, with the man who murdered her own son. Forgiveness has no limits. If we limit it, then we're implying that God's forgiveness of us has limits. Forgiveness, when ungranted, leads to church discipline. If your brother sins against you, and you go to him and reprove him, and he repents, you've won your brother. If not, take two or three, so that every fact can be confirmed. And if he won't listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, tell it, let him be to you like a tax collector and a Gentile. Forgiveness, when ungranted, leads to discipline. Wednesday, we talked about us all being one, the authority given to the church to forgive sin, to keep people in, or to put people out. Friends, do you understand this? When forgiveness is not granted, such people can't be with us. Do you understand that? When forgiveness is withheld, they cannot stand in the body of Christ. This is the fundamental of Christianity. It's flat out disobedience. Whatever excuse you make, whatever red herring you throw out there, whoever else you blame, whatever else you do, Jesus says, forgive. When forgiveness is not granted, it leads to church discipline. NBC, do we see where we are? How crucial this is? When someone is outside the church, where are they? They might go to another church. That doesn't fix it. Another church might accept them with open arms. That doesn't fix it. They're on the outside where Satan is for the destruction of the flesh. Do we want that? We don't want that. When forgiveness is not granted, it leads to discipline. Forgiveness is a prerequisite to worship. That's why they can't be in the body. Forgiveness is a prerequisite. If you know your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar. The Lord's not ready for it. He doesn't want it. First, go be reconciled with your brother. Forgiveness is a prerequisite to worship. There are many more for us to give. Maybe I'll take another week if you can endure it. I've handed you a sheet. On that sheet are three columns. I think already we see from God's word, we have no fight, no dispute. We can't fight it. You see, when people ask us to forgive them, we have no choice. If we're children of God, we forgive. Column one. If somebody has something against us that we know of, column two, we need to take care of it. And if we refuse to forgive somebody, column three, Take it home with you. Think about it. Make sure you're squared up in all three columns. Please wait. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to close this in prayer. And then the tape recorder is going to be turned off. And I'm going to say a few words to you. And then our brother John is going to come and read us a letter from one of our brothers. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's easy for us to fight, squabble, enjoy theological issues. What does the Bible say? Should we be Calvinists? Should we be Arminians? Did Christ die for everyone? Did Christ die for the elect? We all like to think these things through. And important they are, but more important is the simple things of Scripture. And that's where we find the most trouble in obedience. And we find ourselves not so easily doing what you've asked us to do. And so, Lord, this is your body. And Lord, what we want you to do is work in our hearts so that we become a congregation of immediate, joyful forgivers. Because God in Christ has forgiven us so much. So Lord, do that. And then when we come to the table, make us unified at that meal. We have our friends over to eat with us. We don't have our enemies. And when we come together at this meal, it's the implication that we're all one, we're friends, we're reconciled. And so, Lord, at this meal today, serve up your grace to us. We need it. We are a congregation who's hurting. We're disheveled. We're not all thinking straight. We're worried. We're wondering. Help us to be obedient to your word, and you serve up what we need through the ongoing benefits of the fathomless depths of the death of Christ for us. This we pray for the glory of the Lord. Amen.